This message is brought to you by Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, see winchesterrp.com.
Looked at the posture of a Christian, that a Christian is one who, according to Ephesians 6, is standing against the schemes of the devil. And we looked at the way that the Apostle Paul words that. That in very simple but profound ways, Paul says, stand in order that you may stand. Well, in previous weeks, we looked at how Paul admonishes us to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, that whatever else Paul tells us in this passage, we cannot do it without being strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've looked at the schemes of the devil. They are many, and they are subtle and deceptive, but Paul tells us that we need to stand against them. And the first week that we looked at this, we saw how Paul oriented our thoughts around the reality that all of us are engaged in a spiritual battle. Well, this morning we're going to come to the first piece of armor, probably not in some minds the most exciting piece of armor, but it is the belt of truth. And so please follow along as I read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do cherish your word this morning. And we ask that as we turn to it, that plain and simple and clear things would be preached of it. That, Lord, we would see so plainly the need for truth, especially in our own day, where falsehood and error and ignorance reign, that we would be a people of truth. So, Lord, accomplish this morning the very purpose for which you have given this word. And cause us in the strength of Jesus to put on this belt of truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, there's a fascinating little book by an author that is probably well known to most of us, C.S. Lewis. And this small, fascinating book, maybe a work that you're not overly familiar with, is entitled The Great Divorce. And in this wonderful little book, C.S. Lewis, an author that sometimes we don't agree with, but other times is incredibly insightful, this little book that he's written, The Great Divorce, is a speculative work of fiction where C.S. Lewis imagines what it might be like for someone who is in hell to experience the glory of heaven. And so in this wonderful novel, there is a narrator who is living in hell, and he gets on a bus, And this bus flies to heaven, and he and all of these other citizens of hell get off the bus. And the book unfolds where the narrator listens in on some conversations. Because everybody that gets off of that bus meets with somebody that they knew from their life on earth. And they begin to have conversations, and this narrator listens to them. And in one of the scenes, one that is particularly interesting to me and one that was very memorable, was a conversation that went on between two ministers of the gospel, two theologians, one who accepted the truth claims of the Bible, who stood firm upon what God has revealed there, and another who very tragically in this story rejected the truths of Scripture because his mind somehow was more enlightened and he moved beyond the myth of the Word of God. Of course, he is the one that was a citizen of hell, whereas his friend was a citizen of heaven. And this man from hell, in this ongoing conversation, looks at his friend that he knew here on earth, and he says to him something very interesting. He asks this question: do you really think people are penalized for their honest opinions? It's a very gripping statement because it's precisely the attitude of many people today. Truth doesn't ultimately matter. And his friend looked at him and he said, even errors which are sincere are not innocent. And I was reminded of that scene this week as I was looking at Ephesians 6, and as we turn our attention to this first piece of armor, the belt of truth. Paul says in verse 14, stand therefore, and we saw last week that the word stand, it means resist, it means oppose, it means meet your enemy face to face. Paul says, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. Or perhaps your translation reads, having the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Or as the older translations read, maybe a little more poetically, having girded up your loins with truth. Well, in the Roman Empire, in the day in which the Apostle Paul would have been writing this, military uniforms were really made of, they were really long tunics. And they were long tunics that had an excess of material. And if that material wasn't in some way gathered up and cinched together, it was very easy to trip over and to get entangled in that tunic. And you can imagine this morning the hazard that would pose if you were running into battle. Your feet getting tangled up in the tunic. In our own day, and I don't say this to be crude, but to paint the picture here, it would be like running into battle with your pants around your ankles. How on earth are you going to stand? How on earth are you going to stand firm if your feet are becoming entangled in all kinds of things? That poses a serious hazard. And so what do we do? What did those soldiers do? Well, they had a belt. A simple leather belt that they would wrap around their waists, tuck the excess material into, thereby having more mobility and flexibility, and they were able to move without tripping and stumbling. They were able to stand firm. Well, that's very colorful imagery. And it's the imagery that the Apostle Paul uses as he begins to tell us, how are we to stand? And his first point is, stand by putting on the belt. Put on the belt of truth, so that you don't get entangled, so that you don't stumble, so that you don't trip and fall. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. Well, with all these pieces of armor, as we're going to see in coming weeks, there's more here than meets the eye. And so this morning I want to consider this piece of armor, the belt of truth, under three main points which are provided in the bulletin. The first point is the priority of the truth. Our second point is the peril of error. And our third point is the protection given by God. So my first point, our first point this morning, is to have settled in our minds the priority of truth. Here's the first piece of armor that Paul tells us we need to put on. It is the belt of truth. Of course, what does that mean? When Paul tells us to put on truth, what is truth? That is, of course, a question that in the history of the world, philosophers have asked. People have wrestled with. You remember when Jesus was standing before Pilate in the Gospel of John, that question, what is truth? Well, I don't want to confuse your mind with speculative philosophies this morning. And so a simple answer to that question, what is truth? Truth, we might say, truth is that which accurately reflects reality. If I go up to my son and I ask him, "Son, did you take a cookie from the cookie jar?" And if he were to turn to me and say, "No, Dad, I didn't take a cookie from the cookie jar," when in reality he took a cookie from the cookie jar, then he's disciplined. Why? Because he's a liar. He didn't make a statement of truth. His statement did not accurately reflect reality. But if he says, "Dad, I took a cookie from the cookie jar," when in fact he did take a cookie from the cookie jar, he may still be disciplined by household rules, but you can't call him a liar. Truth is that which accurately reflects reality. And brothers and sisters, we need to be reminded this morning that Christianity is deeply concerned with the truth. Christianity is deeply concerned about an accurate reflection of reality, a reality that is defined and described by God in His Word. And as Christians, that is what we are all about. We are all about the truth of God. We want to see things the way that God sees them. We want to hear things the way that God hears them. We want to think about things the way that God thinks about things. We want to understand the way that God understands. We are intimately concerned with the truth. Christianity is not a matter of speculation. Christianity is not a matter of opinion, of feeling, of emotion, but it all comes down to Christianity is a reflection of the reality of truth. And we need to claim again, in our own day and in our own age, a high value of the truth. Just think this morning about the way that Scripture prescribes truth to us. What are we to do? Well, we are to believe the truth. In John chapter 8, verses 31 through 32, Jesus is teaching His disciples. What does He say to them? He says, "If you abide in My word, then you are My disciples. and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And what is the freedom that is given through a knowledge of the truth? Jesus tells us in verse 34 of John 8, you will be freed from the bondage of sin. That, at a very base level, is what Christianity, what salvation is all about. Freedom from sin. And Jesus says, this is necessary that you believe the truth, and the truth will set you free. Remember, tragically once, after a funeral, where the gospel had been preached, and the minister that was officiating had encouraged everybody to believe in the truth of Jesus Christ. A man came up to me after that funeral and he said, oh, that was such a good message. And I said, well, why? Why was that a good message? Well, that pastor sure preached it, didn't he? I said, well, he sure did, but what'd you get out of it? And the man looked at me and he said, well, that pastor was right. He preached the necessity of faith. And what is so wonderful is it doesn't matter what we have faith in, as long as we have faith. And I thought that poor man had missed the entire point. He was saying it doesn't matter what you believe in, so long as you believe in something. But brothers and sisters, that is not biblical Christianity, not at all. We believe in the truth, and the truth will set us free from the bondage of sin, so that the Apostle Paul can say in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 12, that God will condemn those who believed not the truth. There's one of the reasons why truth has priority. We need to believe the truth. But we also, Scripture is clear, we need to grow in truth. Remember John 17, what was Jesus doing? Right before he was betrayed by Judas, Jesus left his disciples and he went forth to pray. And John 17 is the content of that prayer, and we often call it the high priestly prayer of Jesus. Because in the Old Testament, it was the priests who would stand and pray for the people and intercede for them. And that's what Jesus is doing in John 17. Right before he died, what is he doing? He's wrestling in prayer. And it's an extraordinary prayer because it reveals to us the heart of Jesus for his people. He actually says in John 17, verse 9, I don't pray for the rest of the world, but I am praying for those whom the Father has given me and all of those who will believe through their witness. And what did Jesus pray for? We prayed that his own would be kept, that they would be kept from the evil one. He prays for the unity of the church, that we might be one as the Son and the Father are one. He prays for our joy, that even in the midst of tribulation, we might abound in joy in every way. He prays for our witness, that we would love each other, and in loving one another, that we would witness to the reality that the Father has sent the Son. But what else does he pray for? He prayed for your sanctification. It's that biblical word that is used to talk about the work of grace that makes us more like Jesus Christ. And in John 17, 17, Jesus says, Father, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. You see, the concern that Jesus had that we not only believe the truth, but that we would continue to grow in the truth, that we would continue to become more like him as we are rooted and established in the truth. There's the priority of truth. But the priority of truth is also expressed in the fact that we not only need to believe the truth and grow in the truth, But brothers and sisters, we need to stay in the truth. We need to remain in it. The Apostle John, we already mentioned this morning in 3 John verse 4, says, "I have no greater joy." What an expression that is. What brings you joy? John says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." But in the letter right before that, the short letter of 2 John, the Apostle John tells the church that they need to beware. They need to be careful. Why? In 2 John 1 verse 9, he says, "Beware that none of you goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching," does not abide in the truth. And he says the one that goes ahead, the one who leaves that realm of the truth, he says, will prove themselves to not have the Father and to not have the Son. John is saying, above all, stay in the truth. You've got to remain in it. Because those who go on beyond the truth have neither the Father or the Son. And brothers and sisters, that is why we as a congregation teach the truth. That is why we want to be a place where when people come in our midst and when they sit in on our classes, when they gather together to worship with us, they would come to a place where they are exposed to the truth. Where they have an encounter, not with the opinions of men, not with speculative philosophies, but with the revealed truth of God, that they would encounter it in everything that takes place within the midst of this people. And this is why we make no apologies for it. This is why we don't compromise. Because there is a high priority put on the truth of God. We are to believe it. We are to grow in it. And we are to stay in it. But secondly, this morning, we need to be warned of the great peril of error. The great danger of error. I'm not an armor expert, but I think it's obvious this morning that armor is designed for a specific reason. What reason is armor designed for? Well, armor is designed in order to protect the body because the body is susceptible to certain dangers. If your head in the middle of warfare were not a primary target, you'd never need to wear a helmet. But because the head is a primary target, because it is susceptible to danger, the soldier puts on a helmet. If your vital organs and your heart were not a prime target in warfare, I suppose you could run around any way you wanted, but they are. And so what did they do back in these days, and what do they even do now? Well, in those days, they had breastplates. Nowadays, you put on Kevlar vests to protect your body against susceptible dangers. Well, the belt of truth that Paul tells us here to wrap around our waist, the belt of truth isn't superfluous or useless. It's not mere adornment. But the belt of truth deals with the very real danger of error. And I'd submit to you this morning that error is one of the basic schemes of the devil. In John 8, verse 44, Jesus says, "He is the father of lies. He is the father of falsehood." Satan is. "He is the father of misrepresentation. He is the father of one who distorts and twists reality, making his own reality, which is nothing more than falsehood and error." And there is a great danger. You and I are susceptible to the great danger of error. We are susceptible in the first place to false teachers. Now, I know we live in a day of a lot of charity. We live in a day and age where we want to be nice. In many ways, it's a commendable attribute that I know many of you here want to assume the best of other people. You don't want to be cultivating, and we never want to be cultivating, a toxic environment of suspicion. And yet the reality is, the truth, if I can use that word, the truth is that there are false teachers around us. And we can never let niceness overshadow that reality. When you read the New Testament and you see what the apostles were concerned to write about, in almost every single letter, you will find that one of the principal and primary concerns of the apostles were false teachers. Not the world, but false teachers in the church. People who have come in to the community of believers who know nothing of the grace of God. They don't always name names. Sometimes the Apostle Paul especially does. But again and again they mention the characteristics and the traits that make false teachers. And again they warn believers of this very real and very present danger. The Apostle John in 1 John 4 verse 1 says that there are many false prophets. Jude, in writing his letter, that short but glorious letter, what is it that made Jude write? He says, well, I wanted to write to you about our common salvation, but I found it necessary to write to you to contend for the faith once and for all delivered. Why? He says in Jude chapter 1 verse 4, because certain men have crept in unaware and they are exchanging the grace of God for license to sin. He says, certain men have crept into the church. They've flown under the radar. You haven't even seen them come in. But oh, they are teaching things that are contrary to the word of truth. The Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, recounts for a moment the history of Israel. And then he draws a lesson. He says this, false prophets also arose among the people. And then listen to what he says. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 1. Just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. And the Apostle Paul in Titus chapter 1 verses 10 through 11 says there are many who are insubordinate. Empty talkers, deceivers, they must be silenced since they are upsetting whole families, teaching what they ought not to teach. Again and again, the constant threat to the church, something we are always susceptible to, is false teachers. And when you read the Bible, you do not get the picture that in our own day the Lord has purged the church from such. But rather, Jesus warns in Matthew 24 that one of the signs of the times, one of the very things that we will witness before the end comes, in Matthew 24, verse 11, he says, many false prophets will arise, and they will lead many astray. And in verse 24, he adds, they will lead astray, if possible, even the elect. There are false teachers. It is never a question of if. It is never a matter of maybe. There are false teachers, and they are subtle, and they are secretive, and they are deceptive, and they are misleading, just like Satan. And we are in great peril if we do not recognize that, because they pose a danger to our steadfastness. Jesus warned in Matthew 15, verse 14, if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the pit. And Peter reminds the church to whom he's writing in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, you therefore, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. But the peril is not only in false teachers. It is also this morning in false teaching. Isn't that what false teachers teach? They teach false things. The Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2 calls them destructive heresies. We're not going to argue about words this morning, only to point out that not every error is a heresy. Sometimes people throw that word around very irresponsibly. Heresy is a condemnable truth. It is a truth that is worthy of complete and total condemnation. Not every error is heresy. But what we need to understand this morning as we look at this belt of truth is that every error that is not the truth, every error that is a mischaracterization of the truth, every error that strays from the truth, every error that goes beyond the truth, whether it's out there, whether it's in here, or whether it's right here, every error is sin. And so what we desperately need by the Spirit's grace is to find out the error that exists, even the error in our hearts that are far from perfection, and repent of them and turn to the truth. Why? Because every error poses danger. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 5, verse 8. Remember that error had crept into this church. That's why Paul was writing. And what does Paul say? He says, who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. He says, who hindered you from obeying the truth? Who brought falsehood? Don't you know a little leaven will eventually leaven the whole lump? There is a pervasive influence to error, to false teaching. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, the Apostle Paul is telling us that when Jesus ascended into glory, he gave gifts to men. And what gifts did he give? Paul says he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be teachers, some to be shepherds. Why? So that we might grow up into the fullness of maturity. And he says in Ephesians 4:14, so we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Paul says when you give in to false teaching, that's what you become. You become someone who is blown this way and blown that way and blown back this way. But it is unbecoming of those who are Christians to be tossed about by every wind of doctrine. And the author of Hebrews in Hebrews 13:9 says, do not be led astray by diverse and strange teachings. And as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is my duty to remind you of the peril of these dangers. That Satan is a counterfeit, and he has a false gospel, and he has false teachers to teach that false gospel that they might produce false Christians. Are you aware of that danger? Are you aware of the peril of error? Because the belt of truth will be nothing to you until you realize the great danger of being entangled in false teachers and in false teachings. Well, finally, this morning, that brings us to our third point. It all comes together here, and that is the protection that God gives to us. Paul says, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth." What is the best protection against falsehood? What is the best protection against error? It's truth. It's as simple as that. It is as simple as that. The best protection against falsehood is truth. And that message desperately needs to be heard in our own day. As we are confronted with lies, as we are confronted with falsehood, as we are confronted with doctrines and with teachings that are not in keeping with the word of God's truth. The devil is seeking, as he has from the beginning, as the father of lies, to lull us in to ignorance. And if you ever dream, if you ever hope of not falling, then you need to stand in the truth. You need to wrap the truth around you like a belt. You need to secure yourself in the truth. You need to be prepared with the truth so that you will not be entangled. And what I mean by that this morning, or two perspectives on that, is first, we need truth in the head. Knowledge begins in the mind. And we need our minds, as Paul says in Romans 12, verse 2, we need our minds renewed that we may be able to test and approve what God's perfect and pleasing will is. Peter in 1 Peter 1:13 says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action, be sober-minded." What all of that means, brothers and sisters, is simply this: we need to know the Bible. We need to know the Word of God because the Word of God is truth. We need it right here. We need to know it. We need to understand it. We need to soak it in for all that it is worth. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. But knowing the truth is not simply a matter of this. It is also a matter of this. And if the knowledge of the truth does not make the 18-inch journey into your heart, then whatever you know here is completely useless. We need not only to have it here, but we need to be rooted in the truth. We need to be established in the truth. We need to be firm in the truth. We need to be resolute in the truth. We need to be convicted of the truth. To say it simply, as we've already said this morning, we need to believe it. The first quality of a Christian soldier, as we go and face the schemes of the devil, is not ignorance. It is not doubting. It is not unbelief. in which things our feet are always in danger of being entangled, but it is understanding and embracing the truth of God. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that your word is truth. And we ask in a day wherein your truth is rejected, a day in age when there is so much falsehood and error, that we would be a people who sincerely seeks your truth, because you have promised that when we seek for your truth, your Holy Spirit will give to us through the word a true and lasting knowledge of it. Lord, may we be those who fasten on the belt of truth, knowing that without this, we will never stand. But with it, we can never be harmed. For your truth will endure from generation to generation into all eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
From Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church. See our channel at sermonaudio.com or visit us at winchesterrp.com.